Okay. Just by way of announcement again, Christmas is coming this week. We have Christmas Eve services 4, 5:30, and 11. So that's pretty much for you and your family and your friends and whoever else wants to come to church on Christmas Eve. And like I said, the gospel will be preached, and we'll celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, God coming to this earth. So, and then also today at 3 p.m., we have our children's program. So that starts at 3. The children are due here at 2 to practice and get ready. So that's kind of what we're doing over the next few weeks. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here today. I pray, Lord, for us as a church, that we're able to be a light in this community, as individuals, Lord, that we're able to be a light to the people around us, to our family members and our friends. And I pray, Lord, that we have a mindset that focuses in on who you are and what you've done. I'm just thankful again for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So during a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world were discussing whether any one belief was unique to the Christian faith. So the debate went on for some time, and C.S. Lewis walked in and he said, "What is this debate about?" And they said, "Is there any one teaching that's unique just to Christianity?" And C.S. Lewis looked at them and said, "That's easy. It's grace. It's grace. The concept and the teaching of grace is unique to the Christian faith. But really, we have to ask ourselves, what is grace? And by definition, we'll have to say, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. The free gift that we do not deserve, we didn't earn, and it comes from God. So in this definition, grace is something that God has toward people. But our faith also teaches that we are supposed to look to God for an example on how to live. So we look to Jesus for an example on how to live. So that means if grace is something that God has upon us towards his people, that means that we should extend grace towards other people. So in order to extend grace, I believe that we have to have a mindset of grace. So what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to look in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And it's a very popular parable called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, Jesus used parables, stories to teach and bring forth spiritual truths. I believe there's a lot of spiritual truths in this passage. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the aspect of grace in this passage. And I really think that this is probably the best, if not one of the best passages in the Bible to illustrate grace within human relationships. So what I'd like to do is we're going to start reading that passage, then I'm going to make some comments on it. We're going to talk about how we can develop this mindset of grace. So Luke chapter 15, it says this in verse 11. And he said, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So here's this son. He basically goes to his father and says, "Dad, I want my inheritance. Can I have my inheritance?" The father says, "Yes, here's your inheritance." The son takes all the money, goes and lives it as a prodigal would, recklessly spending, is finally down and out and says, "Hey, I have to go get a job." He gets a job with this farmer, and the farmer puts him in the pig pen. And as he's in the pig pen, he's so hungry, he's looking at the pig's food saying, "Wow, that looks yummy. I want to eat some of that." That's how hungry he was. Have you ever been that hungry before? Have you ever looked at your dog's dish and said, "Woo, that looks yummy"? I don't think so. So this kid was really down and out. He was really down and out. He was at the lowest point. So what happens? "But when he came to himself," or when he came to his senses, "he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put on a ring in his hand and his shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." So the son comes to his senses and decides, like, hey, you know what? My dad is a great guy, and he has a lot, and even the servants live better in his house than I live here. So he said, let me go back and just ask my dad, can I just be a servant in your household? Because it would be so much better than where I am today. So he decides to go do that. He goes to his father and says, Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. Would you accept me back as one of your servants? And the father looked at him and he said, this is my son. I'm going to celebrate this. He was dead. He was lost. Now he's alive. Now he's back. I'm throwing a huge party. This is amazing. I am so happy that my son is here with me today that I'm going to throw a party. So then what happens? Now in verse 25, it says this, now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard the music and the dancing, and he called out one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. This is the older brother. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate. Be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So now we have this passage here. We have this older brother upset with the father that extended the grace to the son. The older brother is upset because I've been here all along and I never got a party like this. How come you gave this loser a party? Basically is what he's saying. So then the father explains to him, he was not with us. You were with us. You did what you were supposed to do. You listened to me. You were always with me, and everything I have is yours. Now we need to celebrate because my other son, who was lost but now he's found, who I thought may have been dead, but now he's alive. This is a reason to celebrate. So the story is a great picture of the grace that the father has upon the son. But I want to ask this question. How was the father able to respond by grace like this? I want to suggest that he had the mindset of grace from the very beginning. If we go back to verses 11 through 12, what did he do? The son went to the father and said, can I have my inheritance? Do you know that in that day, and you might have heard me say this before, because I know I've said this before, in that day, if a son went to his father and said, father, give me my inheritance, it was almost like saying, dad, I wish you were dead. Give me your stuff so I can use it now. Okay, how many people would do what the dad did at that point? If your son or daughter came to you and said, hey, I wish you were dead. Give me your stuff so it can be better used now. How many people would be like, okay, here it is. Here it is. Anyone? Anyone? No takers, right? Okay, well, here's the thing. This father's mindset, this shows us, this father's mindset was so radically different than anyone else's mindset that I've ever met. And you know what? Some might say, oh, that guy's crazy. Some might say, oh, that guy's dumb. But I think that he had a mindset of grace from the very start. The way that he looked at his son and the way that he looked at his life was radically different. Because you know what? looking at how the young man ended up. He went out and lived as a prodigal, spent recklessly, did all this stuff, and then he was down and out. He was down and out, and basically he was looking at his life, and he was saying, this stinks. And some of us might say, yup, it does, and that's karma. And if you're familiar with the teaching of karma, it's the following effect has a cause. So if you go out and do something, there's going to be some kind of ramification to what you do. So the concept of karma would unfold. The son, you know, recklessly spent, and the effect is he's down and out, and he got what he deserved, and that's where he should be because, you know, he acted like a loser, and that's what happens to losers, okay? They're down and out now. But you know what? The teaching of karma wouldn't stop there, would it? Because if this were something that was going to happen, when the son went back to the father would look at the son and say something like, wait, how much did you spend? Okay, well, let me calculate that up. Okay, you're going to work all that off. Okay, you will be a servant in my house, and you will work all that off. Then he would look at the older brother and say, oh, older brother, you are a good boy. I'm glad you are a good boy. You sit and watch him work. Actually, no, you're his boss. You tell him what to do whenever you feel like telling him what to do. He's going to listen to you. See, that would be how karma would unfold, right? It would just be like, okay, the son goes back, the father receives him, but with stipulations. Okay, you're going to work this off. And most people would agree with this. Most people would agree. They would say, yeah, it was terrible what he did to his dad. And you know what? He gets what he deserves. He should have to pay for his sin. He should have to pay. I agree with karma on this one. That's what people would say. Some of you might know of the popular rock band U2. They're one of my favorite bands. I always listened to them growing up. About 10 or 12 years ago, Bono, the singer, wrote a song called Grace. And in this song, Grace, if you've ever heard it, Grace is personified as a woman. So he continues to call Grace she. And, you know, he'll say things like, you know, she removes the stain, she carries the world, all these different things. But one lyric that always kind of stuck out to me was this. It's Grace, she travels outside of karma. And I always thought to myself, what does that mean? You know, because I didn't fully understand karma. I've heard people say it, like, you know, Buddhist people or whatever. Oh, karma, you know. I'm like, what does that really mean? She travels outside of karma. Grace travels outside of karma. And what he's basically saying in that song is grace breaks all those rules, doesn't it? Okay, karma would say, you know what? You get what you deserve, okay? You did this. You deserve to live. You make your bed. You sleep in it type of thing. But then what Bono, the singer of U2, is saying, grace breaks that concept, travels around it. Really, it doesn't listen to that. It breaks the rules. Grace is not under any rule. It's not giving people what they deserve. It's giving them the exact opposite of what they actually don't deserve. And in some cases, could never, ever, ever deserve or never work for. See, grace is something so unique to Christianity. So unique because we have a God who extends grace towards people. So you know what? We don't know if this was a real man in the story. This was one of Jesus' parables. But what we do know is this. We do know the Father in this parable represents God, our Heavenly Father. The Father in this parable represents God, our Heavenly Father. And the unique thing about God, our Heavenly Father, is he has grace. And that grace is ready and waiting to give out to those who desire to receive it. You get that? God has grace, and it's ready, and he's ready and willing and able to give it out to those that desire it. Let's think about the Father for a second in that story. The Father in that story was ready to extend grace. Can you only imagine what that father's life might have been like in that time that his son left and the time that his son came back? I mean, he was probably praying every night, Lord, help my son come back. Help my son come back. I miss my son. What did he say? He was lost, but now he's found. He said, I don't know where my son is. He's lost. In that day, the communication wasn't like it is today. Okay, he didn't know what was going on with his son. When he said, my son was dead, but now he's alive, in some senses, he might have been laying in bed at night thinking, he's probably dead. Where's my son? I don't know where my son is. He was praying for his son. But you know what? Some people might not act like that father and lay in bed at night praying for their son and thinking, I can't wait till my son comes home. When my son comes home, I'm going to throw my arms around. I'm going to throw him a party. They might be thinking, that rotten kid, I hope I never see his face again. Do you know people like that? Maybe that's even you. I can't believe he said, I hope you die so I can take your stuff. I can't believe he said those mean things to me. He hurt me so deeply. See, the father in that story had grace ready to extend to his son. And that grace that he had should be embedded in our minds so that when the time comes for us to extend grace to someone else, we're ready. We're ready. So how do we become like that father? Or really, how do we become like the heavenly father who continually has a mindset of grace and is ready to extend that grace to us? What I'd like to do with the duration of our time is this. I want to talk about a few things that we can do to cultivate a mindset of grace. A few things that we can do to cultivate a mindset of grace. And the first thing is this. My mind needs to be transformed. My mind needs to be transformed. Romans 12:2, some of you know this verse, says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. The world tells us that people do not deserve grace. The world tells us that we should get them back for their sin. Really, when we look at that story, the world would say, you know what? Yeah, he got what he deserved. He's down and out. And you know what? I don't even agree with the dad. You know who I agree with? I agree with the older brother. What's going on here? Because you know what? The voices of this world will say that to you. You know what? When somebody harms you, when somebody hurts you, when somebody sins against you, I would just suggest this. Do not go to someone who does not know and love the Lord for advice on what to do. You want to know why? They're going to give you the world's opinion. You know, this father, he could have listened to a lot of different voices, couldn't he have? Especially the one of the older brother. Tim Keller actually wrote like a whole book about the older brother, about his viewpoint of what happened. But you know what the older brother was saying? Dad, are you serious? Like he went, that loser went, and he wasted everything. You can't throw him a party. You don't throw me parties like that. And the father could have been like, you know what? You're right. The kid is a loser. Okay, you're the good boy. You know what? Why don't we celebrate? And why don't we make him watch? Okay, why don't we cast him out? Why don't we not accept him? Father could have easily have done that. And you know what? Some people might say, yeah, and he would be justified in doing so. He was hurt so bad. Why couldn't he have done that? So you know what? Here's what's going to happen in life. People are going to hurt you. Things are going to happen. People are going to sin against you. And you're going to feel justified in not extending grace towards them. You're going to feel that. And guess what? You're going to go to other people and they're going to be like, yeah, take that. You don't deserve that. Don't take that. That's what they're going to say. These voices are going to continue to speak. See, but when our mind is transformed, we don't look at it that way. Because what the Apostle Paul is saying in Romans 12 is don't be conformed, don't listen to those voices, but actually be transformed and listen to God's voice. Listen to what he has to say. So if our mind is transformed, we don't look at it that way. If someone comes to us and says they're sorry for sinning against us, what do? We extend grace towards them. But now I just raised a question in your mind, didn't I? If someone comes to us and says they're sorry, I should extend grace to them. So the logical question that you're asking, the logical question that I ask myself as a person and as a preacher is this. What if they don't apologize? Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? What if they don't apologize? What if they're not sorry? What if they don't come with the composure that this son came and he was thinking, you know what? My dad is a great person and he treats his servants awesome. Like the picture that this kid had of his dad was just even saying, if I could just get in the door again, if I could just be with my family, the servants are treated better. My dad is a great guy. What if they didn't come with the composure like this son saying, Father, I've sinned against you and sinned against heaven. Accept me back into your home. What if they don't care? What if they don't apologize? It's difficult, isn't it? But this is where our mindset of grace has to engage in a sense. Because if our mindset is ready to give grace, we're not necessarily giving the grace over because the person hasn't asked for it yet. But see, our composure and our mindset is so much different. Because here's what's going to happen. If your mindset is not different and ready and willing to extend grace, it's just going to eat you up inside. So this father, like I said, I can only imagine he was praying at night for his son. He was hoping that his son would come home. He was thinking of what he would do when his son would come home. See, his mindset was, you know what? I want to extend this to this kid. I hope he comes home. I pray that he comes home. I pray that he comes home and he's sorry for what he's done. I pray that he gets to the point that he needs to get to. See, but conversely, his mindset could have been a little different, couldn't it? He could have laid in bed at night, that loser of a kid. Can't stand him. I hate him. I can't believe he did that to me. I can't believe that he did that to us. See, and then if his mindset was like that, what would happen when he came home? Get out of here, loser. Leave. You don't deserve what I have. You don't even deserve to be in the door. So for us, we have to be transformed. There might be somebody out there that sinned against you and they're not sorry. They might even tell you after service, I'm not sorry. They might look at you and continue to do the wrong things, but our mindset has to be such that when they finally come to that place, that we're willing and able to accept them. So that brings us to our next point, though. Grace needs to be applied when sin is present. Verses 30 through 32, 31 through 32 in the passage in Luke 15 says this. After the son, the older son, says all this stuff to the father says this. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So here's what the father's saying. I didn't need to have grace on you. I didn't need to do this because you were always with me. You were a good boy. You were doing what you were supposed to be doing. You were a prized son. I didn't have to have grace on you. That's almost like what he's saying is I didn't need to show you grace because you were a good son and you always did what was right in my sight. So I didn't need this. I didn't need to apply this. But see, for us, this is the biggest challenge because we could stand here and say, I'm a pretty gracious person, unless somebody sins against me. Then I'm not very gracious. See, but grace needs to apply, and this is the challenge. Grace needs to be applied when sin happens against us. And guess what happens? The more that sin comes against us, the more grace we need to have. Do you like that? Well, guess what? That's what God does. Romans 5, verse 20 through 21 says, now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So God's not saying, okay, here's the sin line, and once you cross that, no more grace. I'm done. I'm all graced out. I'm not giving any more. Right? So the challenge for us as people is we need to continue to apply the grace when people sin against us. Jesus was asked, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Jesus was like, 3. That's about it. Does anybody know that scripture? Right? 70 times 7. Basically, Jesus was saying, unlimited amount. If they're repentant, if they're sorry, and they come to you, you extend grace. It's difficult, isn't it? I know it's difficult for me. So I can only imagine it must be difficult for you as well. So what do we do? How do we continue this mindset? How do we do this? How do we have this mindset and then live this out? Well, I think one of the things that will help us all is remember that grace was applied to me when I sinned against God. Grace was applied to me. Think about God. The grace is there, but it doesn't truly go into effect until the recipient admits they're in need for it. Think about that for a second. This is something I really struggle with this week because I want to teach you and I want to teach myself and I want to learn how to be the best Christian that I can be. Then I look to God for an example and I realize, you know what? God does have common grace on all people. That's why they're living and breathing. But I also realize this. Only those who receive his saving grace are saved. You get that? So think about this. The grace is there, and it's kind of ready for the taking. So we know the gospel of Jesus Christ to be this. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For it is by grace that you are saved through what? Faith." So we know that when we come to the point in our life where we're willing to admit, "I have sinned against God," Jesus Christ took my sins upon the cross and died for my sins. He rose again to prove that he was God. And three days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. And he says in his word, all who have faith in him or all who believe will have eternal life. Bam! Grace goes into effect. God doesn't say, "Well, you know what? I didn't really like you that much, so this is not for you." Okay? He says, "No, you're my creation. I love you, and this is what's there ready for the taking." So when we trust in Jesus, he applies the grace to us. So if you're having a problem forgiving somebody and applying grace, what you have to think about is, you know what? That's what he did for me. When this kid went home, what did he say to his father? "Father, I've sinned against you before heaven. I am no longer worthy of being called your son." And the father said, "No, you're my son. I'm applying grace here." Like, what if the son would have came home and said, "Well, Dad, you know, here was the issue, okay? I kind of wanted the money, and, I needed the money to go do this and that, and really things didn't work out, and I tried to get a job. You know, Dad, here's the thing." And, you know, justification, blah, 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 story. Have you dealt with somebody like that? Is that you? Always justifying the sin. Always justifying the wrongdoing. It's never your fault. I only get mad and yell at people because they make me mad and they're annoying. Well, yeah, that's a given. People are annoying sometimes, right? Quote from Pastor Mike. People get annoying, okay? Here's the thing. You can put that on your Twitter. Here's the truth, okay? Here's the truth. That doesn't give me a reason or doesn't justify me sinning against other people. So the grace was applied to me. So now I have to think, if God was willing to have grace upon me, his child, shouldn't I do that for other people? But then you might say to yourself, no, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know how they harmed me. You don't know. And you're right, I don't. But God does. And you know what God also knows? He knows what you did to him. He knows what you've done to other people. He knows the sin that you have. And he knows that. And he still was willing to extend grace to you. So if you're struggling with extending grace towards other people, you have to back up and say to yourselves, "God had grace on me." That's what Paul said. He said, "God had grace on me. I'm the worst of sinners." That's what he said about himself. You know what happens when we don't think about that grace that God has had on us? We become prideful. And the result is our hearts become hard. And I would even suggest to you, based upon the next passage I want to turn to in James chapter 4, I would suggest to you that we lack the ability to give out grace because we are not gracious towards other people and our hearts are hard. God actually stops giving us the ability to be gracious because our hearts are so hard that nothing is penetrating what's going on. Our pride has taken over. Let's look at James chapter 4. And in James chapter 4, what happens is there's a contrast between the worldly mindset and the desires God has for us. And you're going to see this throughout the Bible. There's always a contrast. The way the world operates and the way God operates, okay? The world operates, dead is dead. God operates, I raise the dead, okay? So God and the world operate in very different ways. So in James chapter 4, there's this contrast. And James is talking to the Christians about this. And he's saying in verse 6, he says, But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what he's saying is, hey, listen, don't live like the world. If you continue to close yourself off to giving grace out to other people, if you continue to close yourself off from listening to how God wants you to live, you're becoming proud and your heart's becoming hard. And God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You need grace to extend grace. Do you realize that? You and I need grace to extend grace. It's just the way it is. None of us want to live like that. But all of us want to live like that. You get it? None of us inside want to be. We look at a story like this and, man, if that was my kid, oh, that would not happen. But all of us want to live like this. All of us see the end of that story and say, that's heartwarming. Part of the reason why I was gravitating towards this story was not only because it teaches grace, but you know what? At Christmas time, there might be some of you here who are estranged from your family, who need to go home and say, I've sinned against you. Receive me back. Some of you might be waiting for that kid to come and say, I've sinned against you. I want you to receive me back. So here's the thing. How do you want the story to end? How do you want the story to end? See, God's desire for us is to live by his grace and then extend his grace to others, which brings us to our final point, and that's this. I should be a steward of God's grace. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You know what that means? You and I, as Christians, have a responsibility to extend grace to other people because of our relationship with God. He's given us the grace. He says, steward it. Use it wisely. You have a responsibility. I want you to use this grace towards other people. That's what he's saying. We have a responsibility because we are his children. But you know what? Going back to the story, let's think about this dad. Did he have a responsibility to extend grace to his child? I think he did. Why? It's the relationship, wasn't it? It's his kid. I mean, it's his kid. Think about that. It's his kid. Of course he had a responsibility. I feel like I look at this story and it's so heartwarming. It's so amazing that this father had grace. But then I look and I'm like, he's the father. And you know what? If nothing else, he was teaching the older son something, wasn't he? This is what a real father is like. You know what? When you grow up and leave the house and you find a wife and you have a kid, this is how you should treat them. You should have grace on them. It's a relational thing, isn't it? I mean, think about it this way. What kind of messed up individual wants to see this story end and the prodigal son got what he deserved? Yeah. Are you that messed up? Hate to tell you. Merry Christmas. You're real messed up. If you look at this... If you look at this passage and don't agree with this father, there's something wrong. There is clearly something wrong. You're not the person that God wants you to be. You're not a dispenser of grace. Think about the son, how messed up he was, not wanting the father to do that. Let me just tell you, do you know where everybody else in the father's house was? They were at a party, okay? Do you know where the son was? Outside, okay? He was sitting outside. I'm not going in there. Really? Who'd he hurt? Well, the father was probably pretty disappointed. He really hurt himself. I mean, don't you all want to see this story end where the older son goes in, high-fives his brother, and says, man, I missed you. I'm so glad you're back, dude. This is an amazing party. This is awesome. Don't you want to see that? Isn't that heartwarming? Who wants to see what's going on? But we love the fact that the father was the one who had the grace. The father was the one who accepted him in. The father was the one who said, you know what? Yeah, you sinned against me, but I'm so glad you're home. So glad you're home. You know what? Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're treating like that. You're not having grace on. You need to have a mindset of grace. But you know what? Maybe it's the flip side. Maybe you're the prodigal. Maybe you're the one who's been justifying your sin all these years. Maybe you're the one who's been rationalizing and justifying and looking at things and saying, I don't owe them an apology. I've done nothing wrong, or I only did this wrong because the way they treated me. Whatever your excuse is, let me just appeal to you. When the son went home, he said, Father, I sinned against you. He admitted his wrongdoing. grace was applied. When you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you admitted that you were a sinner, grace was applied. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you're looking at and you don't feel any grace from them, and part of the reason why is you never went to them and said, I've sinned against you. See what happens. See what happens. So this Christmas, let's cultivate this mindset of grace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these people here. I thank you.